Appreciate the prayer. Hope everyone's been praying for the service. Pray the Lord will continue to manifest his presence among us. Certainly did enjoy the singing tonight, didn't you? Psalm 16. The title I've given it is Content with the Lord as Our Portion. Just like David would say in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? He's our shepherd. He's my shepherd. Well, the Lord's our portion. Is there any other portion that you'd rather have besides the Lord? Hope not. This psalm speaks of a prayer, the folly of idolatry. Although it doesn't use the word idolatry, it certainly is describing that. And it's full of confidence. As David utters the words, we can hear our Lord Jesus speaking of what he accomplished for us. Now that's oftentimes when we read the Psalms, we understand that quite often, no doubt more often than we realize, there's more than one meaning as we're going through the psalm. David may be speaking of an experience that he's had, but it could also relate to the greater experience of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes into the world, when he would come to save us from our sins, and that's the case here. So in many ways, the Spirit of Christ in him comes through and speaking to us, and we can think ahead to what he would do for us, and we can see an even greater application than David's timely experience. So Psalm 16, Michtam of David, that word, I didn't find any consistency among commentators as to just what that meant. There was a lot of speculation. What I surmised from what we see here and what I read from others, Michtam likely refers to a mystery more precious than gold. And if the Lord has revealed himself to you, if you have that knowledge, if you have the wisdom of God in your heart, it is more precious than gold. But to the world, it's a mystery, isn't it? All right? So that's what a great deal of this psalm is all about. Thus, many refer to this as the golden psalm, and considering that it refers to what the Father would do through his Son, it is a precious truth indeed. And so David wrote, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, if that's all we read tonight, was a calling upon God to preserve us, recognizing our need of him every moment of the day, and acknowledging that we put our trust in him. If that's the only sentiment that we covered tonight, that would be good, wouldn't it? We could leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord once again. We need to be reminded of that, and I trust that you are putting your trust in the Lord every day, but there's so many things in our culture that's happening and what things you might hear from TV and newspaper and whatever, so many things that can stir you up sometimes. We just constantly need to be reminded that we're putting our trust in the Lord. He's the one that's in control anyway. There's very little that we control, is there? You know, beyond our thermostat, there's not too many things we control. All right. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. We are lost and ruined sinners by the fall of Adam. With our fallen nature, we have no ability, nor do we have any desire to seek after God, nor to please him. Is that true? Sure. Recently, we've talked about in Psalm 14:1 and I think we mentioned it again last week when we were talking about Psalm 15. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there's no God." So in his heart, in the one who doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling within him, he doesn't have any interest in God, no desire to please God. And while David did not have the blessing of the full gospel in his day, he did have the Spirit of Christ in him. All right? Leading him and blessing him with truth. All right? Now, like I said, he didn't have the full gospel that we have today. But he certainly knew the Lord, didn't he? And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." I tell you, no doubt there's some things that we can look back in the Old Testament and we can see glimpses of what God was telling us through his word that perhaps those Old Testament prophets really didn't fully understand. But David understood the Lord was his shepherd. And David understood that he was a sufficient shepherd. And I shall not want. I'm telling you, if you know that truth, then you've got something to rejoice about, that you've got somebody watching over you, and no matter what happens in this world, we can still put our trust in the Lord. And so, while he didn't have Romans 5:6, which says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now that's a truth that we rejoice in, that when Paul was blessed to say in Romans 5 that, "For when we were yet without strength," and that he's saying that that carries with it the idea of absolutely without any strength. Like we just talked about, the natural man doesn't have any desire for God, doesn't have any understanding about the things of God. He doesn't have the Spirit of God, and therefore he doesn't have spiritual faculties at all. So, Paul said, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Well, David didn't have a lot of knowledge about just exactly how that would come about. But he did have the Spirit of Christ in him, which had given him spiritual life, it had given him faith, and it had given him a good hope through grace. I tell you, that's a lot, isn't it? Again, he didn't have a lot of things that would fill in the blanks and some of the things that he didn't, but he did have the Lord. And he had a faith in the Lord. He was putting his trust in the Lord. I tell you, he had a lot. So that's why he could say in 2 Samuel 23:5, "Although my house be not so with God," and we can relate with David, and we can say the same thing about ourselves. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." I'm sure David didn't understand all about that everlasting covenant, but he knew he had it. All right? "Ordered in all things and sure." Bless your hearts. We understand God, through his eternal purpose, provided to save us through his son. David didn't have all the details, but he understood there was an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. "For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Now we understand today that part of that means that he's not going to add any more to it. He's not going to take any from it, because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's not going to make that covenant to grow. It's sure and steadfast. All right? So, while he may have been short on the details about how God would save his people, his hope was in God. That's what matters, isn't it? All right? "And in him he did he solidly trust for the future as well as each day." Now, if you're doing that, you can get along just fine in this world. I'm thankful for all that we have in the gospel. I'm thankful for the entire canon of Scripture that we have today. But I'm telling you, David was able to worship God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was able to please God. He was able to do many things to the glory of God. And he was, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he penned down many things, many of these psalms, that causes our heart to rejoice even today. David knew the Lord. So he says, "Preserve me, O God." We know, as David did, that we're weak. But greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. David understood that. He may have been short on details, but he understood that God was able to take care of him. All right? That blessed hope in us gives us confidence for this day and assures us that we will be with him in glory. David had that hope, didn't he? All right? As this psalm progresses, it speaks of our experience in this world. But from verses 8 through 11, all right, we hear Christ speaking through David, telling us of the future glory we will experience because of his absolute victory over sin and death. That's a wonderful message. David was given that back then. Bless your hearts. We rejoice in it even today. Therefore, we're encouraged to live each day to his honor, trusting that he will provide because he is all of our salvation. All right, verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. As for David, he had no goodness to offer the Lord. Certainly, he had nothing that would add to the goodness of God. Okay? Just like us. But in humble submission to the mercy and goodness of God, he acknowledges this within his soul, not just with his lips. You know, it's good for us to confess our inability to God and to claim that he's the one that has to enable us to do these things. So David's acknowledging that. But more than David's experience, Christ is speaking through him in the tremendous goodness that was not needed by Jehovah God, but that God's people need it. Now, so we're seeing here that as he's being inspired to say this, it's Christ speaking through him. And we're not talking about David's goodness. We're talking about Christ's goodness. All right? God is holy, just, right, altogether glorious. And we could just keep going on and on, couldn't we? About the attributes of our God. Nothing could make him any better. Is that right? Okay. And I didn't put this in here, but we understand he's not going to change. He can't change. He's perfect. If he were to ever change in any way, he'd cease to be perfect in that aspect. He cannot change. That's one of the things the Bible tells us God cannot do. He cannot change. Malachi 3, verse 6, I believe it is. But what God purposed to do for his people amplifies for us how good he is. Now you think about that. The more we think about how merciful and gracious God is to us, the more we understand, the more it stretches our mind and helps us to understand more about how good he is. We'll never fathom the depths of his mercy and the riches of his grace. We'll never fully comprehend this side of glory, just how good he is. Oh, but we need to try. We need to learn. And the more we learn about him and the more we experience in this life, his goodness, the better he gets to us. We've already said now, he can't be any better. But our understanding of how good he is can increase greatly, can it? All right. So, when the verse says, "Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee," we can't add to the goodness of God. But when we understand that he's speaking, that Christ is speaking through David here, that goodness that was Christ's, he says, "My goodness," all right, Christ's goodness has a glorious benefit to us, to his people. All right. God is, okay, I covered that. Nothing can make him any better, but what God purposed to do for his people amplifies for us how good he is. Then the next verse says, verse 3, "But to the saints that are in the earth." So going back to that last part of verse 2, "My goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Okay, so again, we've got this dual lesson here. There's something here that David is expressing from his experience, but it's also Christ speaking through him. All right, so while there was a delight for the people of God in David's quickened soul, and you know it was, he was a good shepherd, wasn't he? He was a good king over God's people. Yes, the Bible tells us of some mistakes that he made, but for the most part, he was, we would say, the best king that Israel ever had. All right? So to some extent, David had a delight for the people of God in his quickened soul. And this speaks of, I'm sorry, while there was a delight for the people of God in David's quickened soul, this speaks of the absolute delight in the heart of Jesus Christ to do the Father's will and accomplish his eternal purpose for them. Now you think about the goodness that we have. You know, we try to think of the goodness of God, but a great deal of what we understand about the goodness of God is what we see in Christ. What he did for us, what he's doing for us, and how we're preserved in him. Every blessing that we receive is for Jesus' sake. Nothing in ourselves. So that alone gives us a tremendous insight as to the goodness of God that's been given to us through his Son. Though Jesus is God, he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. Now we understand that. He's God. In every respect, he's the Son of God, the Savior. But he had a work to do, and he came in the form of a servant to do the Father's will, that his elect family could be with him in glory. All right? So all of his goodness was not to add anything to the Father, but for the blessed benefit of all he purposed to save. That's where the goodness of God shows through in Christ. God provided us such goodness in Christ. It showed us his love, his mercy, and his grace. All right? And I could keep going with that. His glory. I mean, the greatest expression of the glory of God can be found in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says he's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. All right? So we see that goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me read that again. But God provided God provided us such goodness in Christ, it showed us his love, mercy, and grace, which justified and made us righteous. That's glorious, isn't it? It reconciled and redeemed and saved us. That's what God did through his Son. In order to preserve us in him into all eternity. That's a lot of goodness. And God provided that to us through his Son. And so, the goodness of Christ was for the benefit of his people. Now, all of it brings glory to the Father. Certainly it does that. All right? And again, through this, though this is more glorious than we can express, it clearly demonstrates how good God already was. He's always been that way. But until we're blessed to see his Son and what his Son accomplished for us, we don't really understand that aspect of his goodness like we can now. All right. Verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. There's your idolatry, isn't it? If we know the Lord, and if we know something about his goodness and what he's provided for us through his Son, why would we want another God? Why would we want to serve another God? Oh, but man's so frail, isn't he? All right. So he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now, David was blessed of the Spirit to know this. In other words, we could see how that David might say this of himself, that he wouldn't take part in those things. God had blessed him with that knowledge. But let's look at the absolute of it. What he did through his Son. There's no way Jesus would ever take part in any of that, is it? All right, so while David may have practiced that as best he could, when the Word was made flesh, when Jesus came into this world, he showed it in the absolute. All right, so David was blessed of Christ to know this, but again, Christ would come and demonstrate a perfect obedience to God's will. And he did just that. Perfect obedience. Have we ever perfectly obeyed him in anything? I don't know. I kind of doubt it, don't you? That we could ever do anything as perfectly as Jesus. But we need to think about, you know, when Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, I believe it is, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That word there, for example, it means a perfect. The kind of example that he left was absolutely perfect. I know that's redundant, but trying to get the point. Perfect example. So God, Christ did God's will in perfection, absolute perfection. He knew the folly that man often chose, like this verse talked about, those their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. You know, that was, this is not in the notes, but this is something that I think about often. The Lord Jesus, as he walked upon this earth, knowing all things, being able to discern the thoughts and the intents of every heart around him, it just boggles my mind. It had to be such love and compassion and restraint with all the evil thoughts that was around about him. And yet he was focused on doing one thing, the Father's will. He knew the folly that man would often he knew the folly that man often chose, but he was not tempted at all to go after those things. His heart was and still is wholly set upon doing all the Father's will. Now, we know that he finished the work, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But he's still doing the Father's will, isn't he? Because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So he's still doing the Father's will. He's there to receive our prayers. He's there as our advocate before God, the Father. Yes, he's actively involved in still doing for us today. Oh, but there was a great work that he did upon this earth, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute, all right? So he's still wholly set upon doing all the Father's will. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. All right? Obviously, David understood that. David knew this. The Levitical priests understood that they had no earthly inheritance. You know what he says here? The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The Levitical priesthood, they were not allowed to own land. You know, the Lord was their portion. Remember that? Going all the way back to Levi, thus the Levitical priesthood. But in Christ, we have the perfect fulfillment of this thought. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. He had no interest in the possessions or the affairs of this world. Remember that? There was a man that wanted to follow Jesus on one occasion. He said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. There was a man that came to Jesus one time and says, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Did Jesus do that? No. He said, what am I to do with thee? You know, he wouldn't have anything to do with these earthly possessions and those earthly matters, but was wholly set upon his work the Father gave him to do, because the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. All right? What the Father gave him to do, that was his cup. You know, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He had to do that, the work that the Father gave him to do. And because he was ever intent on doing his Father's will, he knew his Father was with him. I gave you a reference of John 11:42. Remember at the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus prayed and said, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. But he said those things for the benefit of those that were gathered there. But he said, I know, Father, that thou hearest me always. Because he was always doing. Well, you might say from earlier in Luke, he was always about the Father's business. Ever intent on doing the Father's will, and he knew his Father was with him, maintaining his lot, that is, all which was put in his charge. All right? Verse 6, The lines are fallen out unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Brother Kenneth, you might be interested in this. These lines appear to be represent boundaries. That the language there, as if someone would mark out a boundary. Okay? The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. These lines appear to represent the boundaries, marking out God's people. Okay? We're talking about an inheritance. We're talking about a goodly heritage. Well, isn't that God's people? Okay? That's the word, I'm sorry, that's what the word predestinate means, to mark out beforehand. Those lines were set before the foundation of the world to the good pleasure of the Father's will. All right? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Marked out before time. All right? So while Jesus had to suffer tremendously in doing God's will, he had the joy set before him. Remember Hebrews 12? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. All right. He had the joy set before him for when he finished his work, that he might present it, that is, his bride. And I'm quoting here from Ephesians 5. That he might, 5:27, I believe it is, that he might present it, his bride, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. After he suffered what he had to suffer, after he drank of the cup that he had to drink, what he would accomplish, the goodness that was ours, because of what he did for us. Look at the glorious benefit to his church, his bride. So that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, how far from being holy are we today. Oh, how many blemishes we have upon us today. But I will tell you, in Christ, in him, we have redemption. We have perfection. It's ours. And in Christ, as God looks at us through the blood of Christ, that's how he sees us now. That was his meat to do his work. Remember John 4:34, it says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So what was marked out beforehand? Christ came to redeem. All right. So he would have his glorious bride with him forever. She will be glorious because his work was made. I'm sorry. She will be glorious because his work has made her so. Washed in his blood, adorned with his righteousness. This is his goodly heritage. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Again, this has some application to David as the Holy Spirit guided him. But the work of our Lord Jesus Christ was all according to the counsel of the Father's good will. Ephesians 1:11. Just let me quote that real quick. Let me read that real quick. Didn't have space to put it in here. Let me start in verse 10. Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Though Christ is the Word, he clearly said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Remember, repeatedly, Jesus would make that statement as he went through his ministry, giving glory to the Father, saying what the Father gave him to say is what he said. What the Father told him to do, that's what he did. Okay? So he's following the counsel, even though he's the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, even though certainly it's in his heart to do it, he's giving glory to the Father, his counsel. They sustained him in the light, and in the dark times he had to endure. God's wisdom and will kept his thoughts steadily on Gethsemane and Calvary. Remember, in Gethsemane, now, nothing about the atonement happened in Gethsemane. You know, there's been some folks in the past that have preached a garden atonement, that when Jesus prayed and his sweat was great drops of blood, is what they say. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says his sweat was as it were great drops of blood. But in his agony, and that dark-skinned Jew in the sun, in the moonlight, perhaps, or if they had a torch or whatever, perhaps that picture of his sweat, if he was near dehydration, that sweat would be thick. And all those factors, it may have looked like blood. But his blood was shed on the cross, not in Gethsemane. But he did say in Gethsemane, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. He knew what he was going to have to face. He knew what he was going to have to endure. He knew exactly what was coming. Would you have been sorrowful if you'd have known that? I believe you would. I believe we'd have been scared to death. But he knew what he had to do. There was still a joy set before him. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And I believe part of what he meant by that was that he would carry that sorrow not only from Gethsemane, but through that mock trial and even to the cross, where he would die. But his meat was to do the Father's will. And so he kept that in view with the joy that was set before him. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Because he is at my right hand, that's the place of favor, I shall not be moved. He would continue to do the Father's will. he would continue pressing on. He would continue to finish the work. As David, we would all be blessed to do this to God's honor and glory. That is, to always set the Lord before us, because he's at our right hand. I shall not be moved. There's something David can testify there as to his commitment to serving the Lord. But Christ did it in perfection. Again, when we examine the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to do for his people, we see he did it in perfection. He was set as a flint. You find that expression back in Isaiah 50. And also in Luke 9:51, he spoke of how he set his face steadfast. He would not be turned to one side or another as he went past that town and on his way to Jerusalem. All right, so he was set as a flint to finish all his work. Therefore, when he bowed his head and said, "It is finished," he could say, like verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." That's when he died, wasn't it? While he was in the grave. How long? 3 days and three nights. His flesh rested in hope. He said, "Therefore my heart is glad." Now, he had tremendous suffering he had to endure. But there was that joy set before him, wasn't it? All right, so therefore my heart is glad. When he finished that work, "My heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Why? Because he fully satisfied God's will and divine justice was met. Isaiah 53:11. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." All that the eternal purpose of God provided, Jesus satisfied as he died and poured out his precious blood. We rejoice to know that Jesus did that for us. So with him, we can also say with confidence, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." By the way, that means the grave. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Both Peter and Paul referenced that verse, and both of them clearly attributed that to Jesus. So we don't have to guess what this verse way back in the Psalms is referring. We have two references in the New Testament that was Jesus. That's what he endured. So he says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." All right, so for Jesus, that hell there references the grave. All right, and he would not see corruption. He didn't stay there 3 days. He stayed there 3 days and three nights, but not beyond. Remember Lazarus, John chapter 11? Lazarus had stayed there long enough for corruption to set in, hadn't he? Because when Jesus said, "Roll the stone away," they objected to that. Wait a minute. All right? Because corruption, normally, corruption would have set in by then. Jesus didn't stay there but 3 days and three nights. Verse 11. Well, let me read for verse 10. For Peter in Acts 2 and Paul in Acts 13 connected this to Christ's death. And it's our hope also that our body will not be left in the grave. Now, it may be there more than 3 days and three nights, but it won't be left in the grave. Aren't you glad? nor will our soul see corruption. The Bible teaches us that to be absent from the body, for God's people, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now I take from that, and I've made this statement often, but it is just a logical conclusion for what the Bible does say, that when our eyes close in death, they will awake in His presence. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that it's something that's at least very close term, because Jesus told the thief at His side, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. So in conclusion, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In Christ, we have this promise for each day. Doesn't that brighten your day? You know, just to think about what Jesus said in John 14:19, "Because I live, ye shall live also." I take that personally. Oh, to think about the fact that He said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." That means because He went into that grave and He came out of that grave. If we're in Him, He died for us there. And when He arose for us there. And bless your heart, someday, as He's the first fruits of them that slept. All right? So that guarantees the rest of the harvest, doesn't it? So that means when He comes again to gather up His own, because we were in Him, He's going to raise us up. He's going to fashion our bodies like unto His, and take us home to be with Him. So in Christ we have this promise each day. Don't ever forget it. Think about it often and rejoice in it. That's our hope. So in Christ we have this promise for each day and a blessed hope for encouragement in the days ahead. Anybody here think you're going to need some encouragement the rest of the days we have upon this earth? I'm satisfied you will. Okay, and I'm not talking about just the current political climate. I'm talking about just life. There's going to come times when we need encouragement. What better encouragement can we have than a good hope through grace? That whatever we have to face in this life, it's going to come to an end. But what we have to look forward to in Christ will never end. In Christ, we have this promise each day and a blessed hope for encouragement in the days ahead till Jesus comes to take us home. Oh, bless your hearts. As we think about the goodness of God, how wonderful it is that we can think about that goodness in Christ that worked for our blessing and our benefit. Won't that help you to have some contentment in this world? I tell you, the more we think about our security in Christ, that eternal security that we have in Him, the more contentment that ought to create within our hearts while we wait for His coming again. Now, it's good for us to anticipate that coming. It's good for us to have that pilgrim perspective. But it's also good for us to be content that whatsoever state we're in, therewith to be content. Resting, trusting, looking to God, looking to Christ, thanking Him for what He's blessed us with through His Son, and thanking Him for that hope we have that someday He's going to come again and take us home to be with Him forever. May God bless you is our prayer.